two words that we read together in the 8th chapter of the Romans. Romans chapter 8 and reading at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so on. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We come to one of the most majestic and wonderful portions that is to be found in the whole of the Scriptures of truth. And we see the glorious privileges and blessings and prospects of the children of God, those who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit and who shall never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord throughout the endless ages of eternity. And the foundation of it, we come back to here in the first verse of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful statement that is. What wonderful truth is bound up with this. What a glorious liberty. As he speaks of it later in the chapter, the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is the foundation of it all. And what a wonderful connection. The word therefore indicates that it is following on from what has preceded. Everything in the argument of the apostle leading up to this, yes, particularly what he said in connection with the spiritual warfare. In chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's the same apostle. It's the same one who's speaking, who's fighting that warfare, who's saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation. He's speaking about himself, and he's speaking about all the people of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And as John Owen says, when we come to speak of the doctrines of the gospel, when we come to speak particularly of the doctrine of justification, we're not just to think of it as it's something that belongs to others, or something that we might hope that we will get for ourselves. But if we are the people of God, we are to think of it with regard to ourselves. That is how we'll get an entrance into the blessings that are bound up with this wonderful statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Everything he said in the epistle, in all the preceding chapters, leads up to this. This is like the mountain top of the whole of the wonderful range of gospel truth that he has set before us. Now, he's speaking here about the complete deliverance of the Christian from all that is bound up with sin. He's speaking about their deliverance from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. If you follow through in the verses that come after this, you'll see, and even in verse 1 itself, that he's not only speaking about the wonderful blessing of justification, he's speaking about the lives of the Lord's people as well, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. and all the blessings of the gospel are bound up with Christ, with being in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, we would seek to consider, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, first of all, the liberty that the Christian has. The liberty that the Christian has. And then in the second place, to notice the life that the Christian has in the Spirit. The life that the Christian has in the Spirit. The life is spoken of here under the figure of their walk. And as we see in the following verses, it's bound up with Christ's Spirit dwelling in them. They have liberty in Christ, and their life is bound up with Christ's Spirit dwelling in them. These are the truths that this verse is setting before us. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's their liberty to them which are in Christ Jesus, but who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, first of all, then, the liberty that the Lord's people have, the Christian has in Christ. The word here, condemnation, is the opposite. It's the opposite of the idea of justification. You can see near the end of the chapter, where it's speaking about the wonderful truth of Christ interceding in heaven for his church, that he speaks there of who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and so on. So the idea of being condemned is the complete opposite of being justified. And we must remember what it is to be condemned if we're going to have any understanding of the wonderful nature of being delivered from condemnation. If this is going to be true of you and of me, my dear friend, whether it is true of you tonight or not, if this is going to be true of you in time and in eternity, that there will be no condemnation to you, then you must realize in some measure of what it is, the awful reality of what it means, first of all, to be condemned. To remember that the Lord's people are to remember the whole of the rock from whence they are hewn. To be condemned is to be under the sentence of the wrath and curse of God due to sin. That's what it means. It's to stand liable to being punished for sin. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God's law is perfect. God is holy and just. And God demands of his moral creatures the absolute and perfect holiness and righteousness and conformity to his law. And where that does not exist by reason of sin, as is true of you and as is true of me by nature, is of true of all the children of Adam. We are the children of wrath, even as others. That's what the Lord's people were. The Apostle Paul is including himself and every one of the Lord's people in every generation. Children of wrath, even as others. It's upon such that this glorious blessing comes. Ah, what a wonderful thing to be delivered from condemnation. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. He must be condemned if you are to escape the awful nature of condemnation under the righteous sentence of a holy God. And condemnation, friend, is bound up with this idea in the Scriptures. Not just that you are declared to be wanting in righteousness, but God has the power to execute his sentence upon the sinner. He speaks of that. Remember to the Corinthians, connection with the Lord's Supper, that we should not be condemned with the world. Condemnation brings punishment. We might condemn someone for something they've done. We have no power, perhaps, to put that charge into effect. It speaks of the old world being condemned with an overflow in Peter, 2 Peter. When the Lord presses home the charge against the sinner, friend, who is there that can justify if the Lord will condemn? And do you realize your inability to deliver yourself from that condemnation? This is something the Lord's people have faced up to. As it says later on, in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. No ability to do anything to deliver yourself from condemnation. Are you shut up to that tonight, my dear fellow sinner? That unless the Lord will deliver you from condemnation. You will stand condemned forever. How precious this truth must be to a sinner who feels condemned in their conscience for sin that they have done. Do you feel condemned, friend? Do you feel the guilt and the pollution of your own sin? Do you feel the danger that this exposes you to? There is therefore nothing but condemnation to the sinner who is not in Christ Jesus. There you are. That is where the gospel must begin with you, where the law leaves you. Nothing but condemnation. But wonder of wonders, and blessed be the Lord forever, that this is written. There is therefore now, a great change, a glorious intervention, a wonderful deliverance has occurred now in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation. Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be to me, you may say. A poor sinner facing eternity. And here is a way whereby that awful condemnation could be taken from me and removed. Look at the wonderful liberty that is spoken of in this epistle. This chapter is the culmination of it. But all the way through is the apostle not telling us about the freeness of the dealings of the Lord with sinners, justifying the ungodly. Justifying the ungodly, those who have no righteousness, those who stand condemned. They are the ones upon whom this glorious blessing comes. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. The wages of sin is death. Oh, I know that in some measure in my soul. You may be saying tonight, ah, but here's the wonderful glad tidings for you, my dear friend. The wages of sin for your sin, yes, it's eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Go back a chapter or two. What is he saying? He's saying Christ was delivered for our offences and raised for our justification. Go back to chapter 3, all those wonderful statements about how Christ is the righteousness of his people, how Christ's blood justifies from all things and delivers from condemnation, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, taking away the wrath, taking away the condemnation, taking away the guilt, taking away the pain of hell. God hath set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Ah, what a wonderful thing that is. There's a foundation laid, the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of God in him. As he says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a blessed transference that is. Do you bless the Lord for the doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness? Do you bless the Lord tonight, dear friend, for the doctrine of the imputation of the sinner's guilt to the sin-bearer? It's that glad tidings to your needy, guilty soul tonight. That's what lays the foundation for justification. That is the basis upon which God justifies the ungodly. There is therefore now no condemnation, because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the sinner, and all their guilt is removed. Now, wonderful and all as that is, dear friend, there's more to it. There are even more wonderful things bound up with that. And this statement, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you here tonight and you have a hope that you are looking to the blood of Christ to deliver you from the guilt of your sin? You have no other hope at all. To whom shall we go, you're saying? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go for the forgiveness of our sins, but to the blood of the Lamb, time and time again? But minister, you're saying, my great fear is the guilt. It's not just the guilt, bad and all as that is. My great fear is the power of sin and the pollution of sin. And I wonder if I've been delivered from the reign and the dominion of sin. Will I be condemned for the pollution of my heart? There's a question with the poor child of God. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, not just for their guilt, but for the filthiness and the vileness and the power and the dominion and the reign of sin. That's gone as well, the apostle's saying. For the law, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He's going back to the thoughts that we have in chapter 6 here, of how union with Christ in his death and resurrection brings deliverance, not only from the guilt of sin, but from its power. And where the Holy Spirit of Christ has come in, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And there are, of course, many views as to what that precisely means. But we understand it to mean the indwelling principle of spiritual life, which is there in the heart of the Lord's people, because the Holy Spirit of Christ dwells in them. He is the one who gives life to their souls because of what Christ has done for them. He now comes in and he creates spiritual life in their dead hearts. He brings them to walk in newness of life. And we'll come to say a bit more about that in a moment, we trust. But he's the Spirit of life. He's the quickening Spirit. And where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. Not only from guilt, but from the reign of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you is God's promise. And he will stand to that promise for every one of his people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Oh, put that in the devil's mouth, friend. Put that in between your sin and your soul. Put that there between your sinful soul and temptations to sin. Put that there between the wrath of God and your sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of this people? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? If you've been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more you will be saved through his life. He's going on pleading the merit of his sacrifice in heaven, applying his word to the hearts of his people for their sanctification, quickening them by his Spirit, reviving them by his grace. The Spirit of life in them is delivering them from the dominion of sin, from the remnants of sin, from the power and the pollution of sin, on the basis of his delivering them from the guilt of sin in their justification. We must never confound justification and sanctification, as the Church of Rome does. That makes the gospel a law. And Paul is against that, and the truth is against that. By grace are ye saved. But neither can we separate these blessings. Where there is a soul that has been delivered from the guilt of sin, we're clearly told here there will be a delivering, an ongoing delivering, from the power and the pollution of sin. That's what the apostle's saying here. There's no room for antinomianism. There's no room for easy believism in the gospel. Now look, he doesn't just leave the statement. He shows us who they are, for whom this is true, that there is no condemnation. They are in Christ Jesus. This is the sphere in which their condemnation has been removed. It's because they are in Christ, represented by Christ, united to Christ by faith. When the Lord deals with this people, he deals with them for Jesus' sake. They're in Christ. How many times, for example, especially in Paul's writings, but also in the other apostles, when they're speaking to the churches, they address them as those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the believer. That is their standing. That is their state before the Lord. They are in Christ. All the blessings flow out of that. Ye who sometimes were afar off are brought nigh through the blood of Christ. They're in Christ. In the Lord have I righteousness, that's justification, and strength, that's sanctification. In the Lord shall all the seed of Jacob be justified and shall glory. They'll be brought to eternal glory at last. They'll glory in these truths when they get victory over sin time and time again, and pardon and mercy and grace to continue. In Christ, in the Epistle to the Galatians. We have marvellous statements in connection with the blessings that flow to those who are in Christ. They are baptised. As many of you as have been baptised into Christ have put on Christ. And that baptism there is the spiritual baptism of union with Christ in their souls. Their adoption is in Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. Their union with one another in the bonds of the gospel, that's all in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. But ye are all one in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. What does he say to the Ephesians? You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings that are laid up in heaven in Christ are received by faith in this world and will take the believer to eternal glory at last. They're all in Christ, in the mediator, in union with him. And they're received by faith. Right? That's the union on the believer's part with Christ. If you're in Christ, it's because you're trusting in him. And if you're trusting in him, it's because his Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. The Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, hath made you free from the law of sin and death. The love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Where is it? Where is it to be found? Which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, you want a taste of the love of God in your soul, my dear friend. Oh, you'll find it in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. All the blessings that are secured in the covenant of grace, they're in Christ Jesus. Now, we must say a few words before we finish. As enabled on the second point, which is the life of the Christian in the Spirit. We've tried to say a few things about the liberty of the Christian in Christ. And he follows on to speak about the life that they have, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He repeats that phrase, these phrases in verse 4. And the things that he says in these verses are all speaking about the deliverance that the Lord's people have to walk in the Lord's ways, as being led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you notice here that when he says this in verse 1, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, that is not the ground of there being no condemnation. We must never think that. That would be a very wrong understanding of the verse. They're not condemned. They're not justified because they're walking after the Spirit. That's very mistaken to think that that would be the case. They're not condemned because of the righteousness of Christ. But the life that they live is proving that they have been justified. It's the proof that this people who are in Christ Jesus are justified. That's what the apostle is speaking about here. who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I hope I'm not confusing you by putting it like that. But what Paul is saying is that everyone who has been freely justified by his grace is living a life that is different from the life that they once lived in the flesh. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The outward walk and conversation is an indication of their state inwardly. And this is what is true of everyone who is in Christ Jesus. They are new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And they have Christ for their sanctification as well as for their justification. Who of God is made unto us? But are ye all in Christ Jesus? Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? The young friends here tonight will remember that there are two men in Genesis, in the early chapters, who walked with God. Who walked with God. Enoch was one and Noah was another. That's a very expressive, simple and easy to understand way of describing godliness. It's walking before the Lord in the land of those that living be. It's indicating the tenor and the direction of one's life. Walking it with God and walking before the Lord. They walk in a certain way. They're not walking in the direction they were once going in. You know the illustration that is given. If you have two men walking down a road and one dog following, it's only when you come to a crossroads that you'll know who the master of the dog is. The dog will always follow its master. And when religion is fashionable and easy, many will follow the ways of religion. But when it comes to persecution for righteousness' sake, when it comes to denying the flesh, when it comes to mortification of sin and the denial of self, it's only those who walk after the Spirit that have the grace to part from the ways of sin. Those who are led by the Spirit, those who are minding the things of the Spirit, they feel the flesh, they feel the power of the flesh, they feel the alluring power of the world and the flesh drawing them in a contrary direction. We've tried to speak on that in chapter 7. But that is not going to have dominion over them. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me, do they say. But nevertheless, the Lord, as we've already said, will stand to his word. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. The law can't sanctify. The law can't give you victory over the flesh any more than it can justify you. But grace, faith working by love, that is what enables this people to go on in strength of God the Lord. To walk after the Spirit. To follow the Spirit's leading in the Word. He says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ died, as he tells us in verse 3, not only to deliver his people from guilt, but to condemn the power of sin in them. To judge the power of sin and to break its power over them. The prince of this world is judged, and sin is judged by the death of Christ. The Lord's people are crucified. They're dead with Christ to sin. And they're dying to his power because of the death of Christ. And then he goes on to say that the righteousness of the law, verse 4, might be fulfilled in us. Here is a wonderful thing. He's just said that the law was weak. The law can't justify. The law can't sanctify. But those who are guided by the Holy Spirit, there's a time coming for every one of them when they will be as perfectly holy as every sentence and demand of the law of God requires of them. The righteousness of the law, they're endeavouring to follow after it, and they will be perfectly holy at last. Not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. This is their rule of life, and they will be perfectly conformed to it when they go to glory. Remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He expresses this doctrine in a most wonderful and beautiful way in Luke chapter 1 and at verse 74. When his tongue was loosed, and he says there that the Lord would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Isn't that a beautiful summary of everything we've been stammering and trying to say? But the apostle here says so marvelously, that's what the desire of grace is. That was what Zacharias was praying for and longing for. And if you've got grace in your heart, that's what you will be saying too, my dear friend. Being free from your enemies, no condemnation, that you might serve him in holiness and righteousness all your days, that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled. And will be fulfilled to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, flee to Christ for deliverance from all condemnation. That's what we say to you, young and old. I flee to thee to cover me. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine alone. And if you have done that, see, my dear friend, that you walk worthily of him, according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, to walk in newness of life. May the Lord bless his word to us. Hugh MacLeod, will you engage in prayer, please?